Our scripture reading today is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come, that are to come, with those that shall come after. That ends our scripture reading. And if you're paying attention, you'll know that a month ago I was in Ecclesiastes then. And no, I'm not depressed. That's why I didn't come here to it. But it has that depressing ring, doesn't it? A surface view of life can be very sobering and frustrating. I'm trying to avoid that word depressing, but it's what it does do to some people. Ecclesiastes is a book that can wake us up from mere existence. You know, surviving, accumulating stuff, accomplishing things, then you die and somebody else gets it all. The world seems to be full of endless cycles. Now, we had some mention there about the ecosystems, the sun and the wind and the water system. But thinking about people, it seems that everything, the actions of people, keep repeating themselves. Now, we do have a strange thing we have to accommodate for here. Since about the 1800s, the technological accomplishments have gone off the chart, increasing more than what they did the previous thousands of years. If you think about it, it was just different forms of horse and buggy for millennia. Things would improve some here and there. But in the 1800s, boy, oh boy, I don't know which was the first thing. Electricity, combustible engines, steam power, communication. But things started progressing, and transportation, communication, and all forms of technology just skyrocketed. We're going at a rate right now that about the time they make a computer and print a manual for it, as soon as they put it out on the shelf, it's outdated. They already got something better. And us older people don't like trying to keep up with that, do we? With few exceptions. But the fact is, when you really get into human nature, if you really get into what people are about, what they do, how they think, nothing really has changed that much. Their ability to do it, their way of doing it may have changed. It may have gotten more expensive, but it's still what we are. We have these cycles in our life of how we think, the desires we have, the things we want to fulfill in our lives, it's really not much different than it's ever been. When one generation passes away, another generation takes its place. I remember a child complaining once about history class. And his father was saying, well, I got good grades in history. You should be able to do that too. He said, Dad, it's not fair. When you were a kid, there wasn't as much history as there is now. And not only the amount of time of history, but what we learn about history. It seems like we're just gaining more knowledge about everything and everybody's sharing it in that information highway or information jungle, whatever you want to call it out there. You punch in an entry on the internet and you'll get 3 million entries on something. And they may not even know what you were asking for. But there's just all this knowledge and all this drama going on in the whole world today. And sometimes when we think about it, it's overwhelming. You know, I don't think we were meant to know this much news every day like we can get on TV, radio, and internet. I don't think we're meant to cope with it all. It seems so much simpler when the worst thing you had to worry about was who's going to be sheriff in your county and how the crops are turning out. And oh yeah, there is an election in the nation. We'll get to that later. But now we have to worry about every country, every leader, every political problem all over the place and every disaster, and on it goes. Well, it's according to our text, verse 8, it says that life seems like endless labor. You work and you work and you work and you work. You try to save a little. You gain a little. You lose a little. Finally, you retire. Finally, you die. Somebody else gets the stuff. You're gone. They take your place. They work and they work and they work and they work. They save a little. They lose a little. They die and they give it to the next one. And if you think about it this way, it does kind of drive you to distraction. Why are we living? Well, the sad part is we don't really learn much from life. After a while, we get calloused and we say, like it's like the text, there's no new thing. It's just same old, same old. Verse 11 says, there's no remembrance of former things. And I remember the good old quote in school. One thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. To study history is to study ourselves. I've often told people, if you want to learn about church history, just look at the religious world around you today. And you've got basically the same thing, just different names. The ideas that people come up with really aren't new. The New Age movement is just old paganism revived. But since we don't learn, that I hope will challenge you to see, I can change that. See, with God, we can. This marvelous book that I have up here, it's what keeps bringing us back every Sunday, I trust. We have a God who transcends time. We have a God who's eternal. He has put us on a brief little blip called time. And He's got things for us to learn and to do, choices to be made. If you'll read Ecclesiastes carefully, you will find out that life is not really vain. Even though He says vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If you remember from before, I told you the word vanity means bubbles. They're real pretty, but they're real temporary. Pop and they're gone. But life is not vain unless you try to forget God. If you live for this life and then this stuff, life is vain because you're going to give it all up. But if you live for God, if you turn to Him, if you discover His plan, if you join with Him through Jesus Christ, life's not vain at all. It's an amazing adventure. It's a great education. And it empowers us to live for now and with eternity in view. Now, our main focus here is going to be those first four verses, and specifically verse 4. One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The world just keeps seeing, it just seemingly goes on and on and on. And I've had some friends who have decided that the world will never end. That the second coming of Jesus is just simply when you die, He comes for you, and the world is just going to go on and on and on and on and on. I find that pretty boring. I find that incorrect. I believe Jesus does come for His own when you die, but I think He's also coming for this whole world, and it's like, here I come, ready or not. Yeah. And so there's a challenge here. But I need to ask the question, what do we do with the endless passing of generations? I mean, for us, 6,000 years or so of history is long. For God, it's just a blink of the eye. But these generations come and they go, and more come and they go. And I would like to help you to remember that we have a duty to our own generation, the one we lived in. Some people try to live in the past. Some people get all futuristic and kind of have their head in the clouds. But you need to remember your own generation. This is a rather simple statement, but sometimes simple statements stay there and penetrate, and we finally understand something. But there's no generation that can reach this generation except our generation. Just let that in. people like the Apostle Paul and the 12 disciples, they reached their world. But their world's not here now. It's our world. And every generation, there's been people that have passed something along to others saying, don't live just for today. Don't live just for this world. You need to know God. You need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You need to consider Him. And like this book so wonderfully concludes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That warning has traveled through every generation to our generation. This is our world today. And our people in this world need to hear this message today. It may not be enough just to print a book and send it out to them. There's some people have to be told. There's some people who have to see a difference in you before they want to know anything. So it's very much hands-on work to consider our own generation, to share the truth of the gospel. In Acts 13:36, there's a small little statement here about David that I think is important. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, which means his body deteriorated in the grave. Paul is going to make the point about how Christ did not rot in the grave. He rose from the dead. And David had a prophecy in his Psalms that would say that. But I'm taking a little side point here and making it the big point for a moment. And that is that David served his own generation by the will of God. And then he fell on asleep, which is poetical language for dying. The soul doesn't go to sleep, as some is confused. The body goes to sleep. And that's more of a picturesque way of discussing it. But the fact is, David had to know the will of God. He had to discern the will of God, and he had to do the will of God by serving his own generation. Now, of course, it had lasting effects. A lot of what David did reaches even to this generation. And there's no limitations to how much God can use your labors for generations to come. Someone once said, 100 years from now, no one will know or care how much your bank account was, how big a house you had, or how many houses you had, or how many nice cars you had. But 100 years from now, somebody may know what you did in the life of a child. D.L. Moody said, always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts. David, king of Israel, a busy man, a passionate man, a man with a lot of skills, but above all, he was a man after God's own heart. And whatever God gave him to do, he did it heartily, as unto the Lord. Yes, he failed sometimes, didn't he? But it's grace that kept him going. It's grace that caused him not to utterly be cast out. He served his own generation. I want to give you an example of that from Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. Now, some of you maybe don't want to own up to that verse about the old and gray-headed part. I don't care. But every one of us should make this our prayer, our desire, our aim. And if you're a young person, if God is gracious to you,
Perhaps you'll get to live old and get gray-headed too. But maybe today's the last day of your life. And you can appropriately adjust this prayer to saying, Lord, today, with whatever days you give me in the future, stay with me. Don't forsake me until I've showed your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone that is to come. See, David was aware of his world around him. David had eternity in view, and it gave him some forward thinking as well. So that he was not just surviving, was he? No, he was advancing the kingdom of God and thereby advanced his own soul. We do need to consider the future generations and preserve the truth of the gospel to them. We're not far away. Psalm 78, the first 8 verses. Boy, I thought this took some real guts for someone to write and give it to their children. You know how we filter things out? We tell our stories and we remember all kinds of good stuff and we sort of forget the bad stuff. Don't want to talk about it. I understand. But here was a need to write a song that would teach the next generation and generations to follow. And in so doing, some parents had to tell on themselves. Psalm 78, I start with the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. And by the way, if you haven't figured that out, their children is us. If you're talking about your fathers, their children would be your generation. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Boy, we're going ahead and ahead and ahead here. One generation passes and another one comes. This isn't vain. No, this is handing on something, a legacy. We're passing the baton. We're going to teach our children. They're going to teach their children. What? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I'm going to be a little bit candid here and tell you that there's some things in my life that I did when I was younger, and I used to comfort myself saying, oh, well, at least my children won't have to know. We'll just kind of avoid that. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. And I'm not going to get into details. But the fact is that your children grow up with you and they're not dumb. They notice things, they learn things, and stuff happens. And by and by, they figure out eventually you're not some special perfected being. And when they're young, they kind of adore and fear and dread you and all that. Then they grow up and they find out you're just a human being too. Anyways, to make a long story short, I've had the occasion to talk to my children about my failures. And I found out one day that my dad had some failures too. And you know, it didn't make me despise my dad. If anything, it kind of relieved me. It's like, we're humans. You know, putting people on pedestals is always the wrong thing. Because eventually somebody bumps the pedestal and the statue comes down and crashes. And if your faith has been in that person, then your faith is dashed with the image of them. I've watched men start out in the ministry and have their eyes so much on other men and other idols that they've had. And when those idols come crashing down, they also shattered. I have learned over my few years in this world to keep my eyes on the Lord because He never lets me down. And I have also remembered what He said in Psalm 103, that the Lord knows our frame, that it is but dust. We need to remember that too. When considering ourselves and others, what do you expect from dust? And I'm so sure that the Bible is the Word of God, because when it tells me the stories of the great patriarchs or the prophets or men like David, I learned so many wonderful things, but I have to also learn where they failed too. But what held them up? What sustained them? What made up for their failures? The grace of God. As the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. And though we fall, we are not utterly cast out. And I find out, as James tells me in the 5th chapter, that if I consider these biographies in the Old Testament, and some in the New even, I'll learn that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I always have something to look forward to. You know, I shattered my own image of myself one day. I really thought I was doing something and I fell flat on my face. It's a good thing I had more than myself I was trusting, because I had to run to my God. And just like the song Donna played a while ago, just as I am without one plea. That's how I have to come to God pretty much every day. Just as I am. The God who knows everything there is to know about you still wants you. You did not surprise Him. He's already taken into consideration what you're like, where your weaknesses are. And He wants you to substitute yourself for the living Christ to come into your life. Not only just washing away the sins you've committed, but actually to work on the very nature of yourself, giving you a new heart and mind and desires. And little by little, in every way, and little by little, every day, Jesus is changing me. So, yes, that's awfully good. You know, we have to take what Psalm 78, verse 8 says here, and realize that we do have to try and learn from the previous generation. And if the previous generation have got the grace that they need, they're going to be wanting to teach their children everything, that life is unideal. We got to never throw away our ideals, but we got to get rid of idealism or perfectionism. The only perfecting going on around here is the work of God in us. We're not perfecting anything. Oh, let me just share another one in this section. Psalm 45, verse 17. Just turn back a moment to Psalm 45, verse 17. It was hard to pick which one of these to read. I like all of them very much in this section, but this one will do. Psalm 45, 17. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. My life, my goal, my agenda is not to make me remembered, but to make Him remembered. That whatever I do, whatever I am, whatever labors I cast on this earth, that somehow, some way, He'd be pleased to use it to make Himself known to those generations that follow. Folks, when you raise your children for the Lord, when you work some job, I don't care if you can tuna fish or change tires or sell real estate, whatever it is, when it's done as unto the Lord, seeds are being sown in people. People is what lasts. When you become a part of one of the Lord's churches, you don't just come to hear sermons and sing a few songs and pat each other on the back and say, see you next Sunday. No, you're investing in that which God has chosen to be the pillar and ground of the truth to reach this generation and to establish the gospel witness so that there's churches in the future generation. So we're dealing with Tomahawk and the surrounding area, but the whole nation and the uttermost parts of the earth. We're investing and laboring in different ways that the Word of God and the ministers of God and congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ can be planted everywhere, and Bibles and books that teach the truth, and whatever way we can do it. But the only way we can change people is through God.
We're not here to survive. We're here to advance the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. That was written thousands of years ago. And David had the hope that this world would always be singing his praises and talking of him. He had every reason to hope that, because that was the will of God. And the word of God abides forever. Even though man doesn't, God's word will. And we still hold out the truth that Jesus is coming and he's going to have a kingdom on this earth that knows no end. And he's going to be praised. And we will have done our part to pass that baton along to the next generation. Now, let's look at the word generations a little differently. This term can be used various ways. It can describe, as we've been discussing, a group of people who live for a certain time period. They're born, you know, we got these baby boomers. I guess I'm one of them. You know, and that's a generation of people. People about my age, give or take 20 years, we're a certain generation. And we're known for certain things. Depending on which generation you are. The generation before us thought we were all wild and rebellious. They're, you know, thinking Woodstock and stuff. Look at us now. Nothing worse than seeing a bunch of fat old hippies. But the younger generation looks at us and they have a whole different concept. You know, old fashioned, weird, outdated, can't keep up, can't even text or anything. Or Twitter. We're a Twitterless, textless society, huh? What a generation. Well, a generation can be talking about a quality of people, a type of people. And I want to give this some thought because I can boil it down to two basic generations in this world. And the real value of your life depends on which generation you belong to. First of all, there's a vain generation. In other words, ungodly, wicked, or crooked. Here's some tough words, folks. In Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. This is not somebody complaining about their parents' generation. This is not some parent complaining about the teenagers. This is somebody talking about a type of people that exists in this world at any given time. They're always around. And he says in Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That's the type of people that are here today in any part of the world and have been. I want to update that a little bit, take it up a few thousand years, to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Starting with verse 34. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And this isn't pretty either. He says, O generation of vipers, that's snakes if you don't know, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goes he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation.
I hope you noticed how many times the word generation was used here. And there was a caliber of people living in Israel that day, religious, knowledgeable of the law, keeping the ceremonies, but they were a wicked generation. There were other people living in Israel that were not of that generation. They had a different kind of a heart, a humbled heart. And that's something that we need to now consider. I would mention this, though. In Acts 2:40, when the gospel is being preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, he urged them and said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I just thought I'd mention it to you, if you're using the King James. Untoward is really a word we don't use anymore. The word means crooked or perverse. But that was the gospel call. After preaching Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he says you need to receive him, the forgiveness of sins. You need your lives changed. But he says you need to save yourselves, deliver yourselves from this crooked generation. There's a generation today that wants to swallow us up, take us ways that we don't want to go. We're being coerced and pressured, and in time we will perhaps be persecuted if we do not conform to what is politically correct. There's only one way to be delivered from this, and it's not by political action. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote or that you shouldn't have any political involvement, but what I'm saying is that the only thing that's going to deliver you from this generation is to have Jesus Christ in your life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So let me talk about the godly generation, a people of faith. Psalm 14, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 14, starting with verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You really have the revelation of two generations here. You have the evil group that's trying to eat up the others, just like they're eating bread. They're going to consume them if they can. But it says, God is in the generation of the righteous. At any given time, anywhere in this world, you will be able to find a generation of righteous people. People of faith. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. The question is asked in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer in verse 4. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now, O Jacob is another way of saying the God of Jacob. In other words, those who seek him, who is the God of the Bible, who is also called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know, Selah is just probably a musical notation, because it was a song, in which you go back and emphasize that again. You go back over that, heavy emphasis on this. So catch that in verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob, O God of the Bible, O Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about God, and some call him Allah. But the one thing I know is there's only one God that can save you, and that's the true God. And the true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you to notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Get a New Testament reference here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you're in Christ, here's what you are.
1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So you see, folks, there's really only two kinds of people. There's the ungodly generation, the vain generation, and then there's the godly generation, the people of faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, lost or saved. You either have the Son of God or you have not the Son of God. He that has the Son hath life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. And you will be accused of bigotry. Oh, you think your religion's the only right way. You really think you're better than everybody else. And on they go with their little tirade. You know what? We're the ones that know how good we are not. That's why we fled to him who says, come unto me and I will give you rest. We fled to him for salvation, for righteousness, for joy, for peace, for love, for everything we needed because we had not the ability to get it ourselves. We came to him who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. And please understand, Allah, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, or whoever, none of them came for you to die for your sins. None of them rose from the dead. Jesus has my attention. In this life, at any given time, we will live with these two generations. But the big question is, with which generation will you live in eternity? Psalm 1 talks about a great separating of people. You get to the second half of Psalm 1, it talks about the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. If you know anything about that word picture, when they're harvesting wheat, the wheat has a husk on it. And they get it all crushed up, and they got this flaky, husky stuff mixed in with the good grain. And it would take tweezers and forever to pull them apart. So there's a much simpler way. They go to a threshing floor, and they get a big blanket, and they throw it all up in the air, and the wind takes that light, fluffy, husky material, and it just floats off. I actually got to do that once. Got to really feel what it was like. On a small scale, we weren't waiting for a good windy day. We had a fan. We took a small amount, and we were doing this, and it worked. That stuff all blew off, and the heavy wheat came back down. We do that a few times, and we had pretty much clean, pure wheat. And God's taken these two generations and he's throwing them around in this life. He's tossing people up and the winds of controversy and the winds of trials and testings are blowing on people. And the people who have not Christ, they may look good for a while, folks, but they're going to flake away. They're going to be blown off. And when the Lord comes and judges, the wicked aren't going to stand. They're going to have no justification. They're going to have no excuse. Only those in Christ will live. And we shall stand with him forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I have to live with both generations now. And when I can, I like to have some special focus time with this generation, the believers, to build me up so I can face the generation of the unbelievers. But one day, God's going to take care of this, and there'll be an ultimate separation. We need to understand what death really means. Death means separation. When a person physically dies, they are separated from their body. But the second death the scriptures teach about in Revelation is when people, after having died and separated from their bodies, now will be separated from God for all eternity. And you know, some people say, how could God be so mean to have a place called hell? Folks, if he didn't have a place called hell, he couldn't have a place called heaven. How would you like to heaven just be an extension of this? You know, we're a little better, but all those murderous, robbing, blaspheming thieves and whatever, locks on the doors, policemen on every corner in heaven? No. No, heaven would be hell. And if you'll think about this, hell is a place where people get just what they wanted.
Those people said, no God, I don't want God, I have my own religion. And God says, have it your way then, not me, your religion. He gives them what they want. How many people jokingly said, I'm going to go to hell because I'll be with all my friends, ha ha ha. And what if that's true? But God has given time for people to repent. Today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. Now, one more time on this generation thing. I go back. Well, actually, I'm going to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 8, where a passage from Isaiah is being quoted. It's being read. And the reference in Isaiah is given in your notes there, 53, verse 8. But we'll get right to the point here. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. We have a man named Philip. He's an evangelist. He's a deacon. And he's being used of the Lord to reach a person called the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a guy who's a servant of probably royalty, who's traveled from Ethiopia. But he's reading the scriptures. It says in verse 30 of Acts 8, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? In other words, you know what that's talking about? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Yes, you go back to Isaiah 53. You read that passage. And you'll find out that the Lord laid our sins upon him, and he bore our iniquity and our grief and our sorrows and took that pain, and his life was cut off. And at that moment, the question is asked, who shall declare his generation? But if you keep reading Isaiah 53, you'll find out Jesus isn't going to stay dead. The Lord's going to prolong his life. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and he's going to see his seed and be satisfied. He's going to be satisfied. Something marvelous is going to happen. Someone's going to take our sins, pay a payment that we could not pay. They're going to pay a debt they did not owe themselves. And when they're cut off, they're really dead. But something unusual is going to happen. And someone is going to declare his generation. But what is that generation? Jesus, contrary to what Da Vinci Code people want to think, and all these conspiracy theories, Jesus did not marry Mary Magdalene, did not have babies. This stupid stuff has been going around for generations, and I wish it would just be an end of it, but they keep rooting up these silly ideas. Now, Jesus didn't create a physical generation of people, but I have to ask you to turn one more time for me, and that's Psalm 22. When Jesus was being crucified, he cried out from the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus wasn't depressed. Jesus wasn't confused. What Jesus was doing is, really, he was saying, everybody read Psalm 22. It's talking about me, and I'm fulfilling it right now. Psalm 22 answers that question. Why did God forsake him? It's because our sin was laid upon him. And when God saw our sins, even though it was his only begotten Son, in whom he was well pleased, yet he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's why God did it. Because he's holy. And he couldn't look on sin favorably. So he put our sin on his own Son and removed it and killed his Son without mercy. But there's more to that psalm, and you can read the details of the crucifixion. Amazing details. But I ask you to join me at the very end of Psalm 22.
Verse 30 and 31. It says, a seed shall serve him. Remember, Isaiah said he shall see a seed and be satisfied? Only a resurrected person could do that. But here it says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a what? A generation. They're talking about us, folks. There's a seed, a spiritual seed, a seed of faith, believing people. They're going to serve the resurrected Christ who died for them. And this shall count for a generation. Yes, in another place he says, I and the children who now is given me. We are like his children in this sense. Verse 31 says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Yes, you must be born again. Yes, born in the future sense as physically, but also born the second time. Declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. So I'll give you the outline I give Kids Club. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die only once. And if you don't understand that riddle, we need to talk. So the question is, what generation do you belong to? What generation will you live with forever? Jesus has prepared a generation of people for himself. And Jesus gave everything he had to obtain it. He told a parable once of a man who went to a field and he found a treasure in this field. Something was buried. He was rooting around. They didn't even have those scanners back then. But he found this treasure and the right thing now, he didn't steal it. He put it back and he went and bought the whole tract of land. And when you buy the land, you get all the rights to it. Everything on it, in it, under it. And when he bought the land, he went back to get the treasure. Did he want the land? Not really. It was the treasure in there. Now, some people said that parable means that you and I should discover the glories of the Lord and that we should sell everything that we have so we can have just the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, that is not the point of this parable. This is about Jesus, the Son of God. He came unto the world, the world was saved by him, and the world knew him not. But he looked a little further and he found a treasure. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. Yes, he knew there was a treasure in this world. The people that shall be born. The people that are called the sheep. They're called the elect. They're called the wheat as opposed to the tares. For those people, he was willing to pay the price of the entire field. He was willing to die for the sins of the world. That he can have that treasure. If you have received Christ, you know you're part of his treasure. You know that he was motivated by you and his love for you to do this. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, I said yet, the invitation is whosoever will may come. You want to lay up treasure in heaven? Be that treasure to Jesus. We're about to prepare to take the Lord's table. And as you think about these thoughts, I would just ask you to close your eyes and just draw inward and commune with God for a moment. Because we're not supposed to take the Lord's table hastily or just something tacked on at the end of the service. And you may have some questions you have to ask yourself. And you may have something you want to say to God. See, when we take the Lord's table, that's not something that will save you or help to save you. That's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us and why we're here, what's most important. But we're to discern him and examine ourselves. And perhaps we need to think a little bit about the generations in this world and what generation we belong to and where we plan to have our treasure for all eternity. Understand, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if you believe on him, if you repent of your sin, that means change your mind about it. He'll do the changing otherwise. He has to work in you to make changes in your life. But you come just as you are, and you receive the free gift. And when Jesus comes into your life, you're made a new creature in Christ.